Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. For He who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. And you may open the mind of Christ, first of all this morning, to Romans 12 and then to Romans 1. Custom is to pause for a few moments of silent prayer. This affords you the opportunity to utilize the privacy of your priesthood for a rebound if necessary, and to do whatever it takes to orient and adjust for concentration upon our study this morning. With these things in mind, shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank You for this opportunity to gather here. It is a privilege that we enjoy in this free society, the freedom to assemble, the freedom to utilize freedom of the press and the possession of a Bible, the freedom of speech and the communication of Your Word. It is our prayer that as we take advantage of these assets this morning, that the spiritual assets that we've been imputed would join with them in order to contribute to our spiritual growth. And to these ends, we lift our prayer. In Christ's name, amen. We have been taking a look at Romans 12:19. That verse, as far as we've gone, stop the current practice of avenging yourselves, members of the royal family. Instead, defer to prosecution from the justice of God. And prosecution from the justice of God takes up the word orge. That's O-R-G-E, orge, and usually translated anger in some passages, and then you have wrath in this one. And we have done a little work on the word and determined that wrath and anger certainly doesn't cover the bases here, and we've instead translated the concept as prosecution, the prosecution of God. And so it says here, and actually it's a mandate to stop the current practice of avenging yourselves. When others come into your life and begin to hurl accusations, gossip, or what have you, you're not to take that up yourself, but transfer it to the Supreme Court of Heaven. And that is where the justice of God will prosecute the case for you. This is sophisticated problem solving. It goes against what is normally done and attempted in the human sphere. We noted that in addition to these concepts that the Apostle Peter points out how the Lord used these honor code principles of Romans 12:19 during his passion period. The passion began in Gethsemane and it lasted until physical death on the cross. I want to review for you 1 Peter 2 verses 20 and following that reveal this concept. Verse 20 reads, "What credit is there if when you sin you are harshly treated," making reference to divine discipline for being out of fellowship, "and then you endure it with patience. You should not expect any reward from realizing that you've been involved in wrongdoing and recover from it." It goes on to note that, "But if when you do what is right," that's the execution of Christian integrity, doing the right thing at the right time in the right way, "but if when you do what is right and suffer for it and then patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For into this undeserved suffering you were called." The realization that in the devil's world you will face challenges and difficulties, you will face undeserved suffering, and how you manage this is rewardable if you do so within the sphere of divine viewpoint. "For unto this you were called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you a pattern." That pattern has to do with His prototype function, "that you should imitate His footprints." This is the concept of looking at Christ's execution of the prototype system during the incarnation and then modeling your decision-making and problem-solving as that as a guide. And therefore, it's footsteps of righteousness or wheel tracks of righteousness. We also continue in verse 22, who, meaning Christ, did not sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. And then verse 23, who, when being reviled, and he was reviled a lot during the period of the Passion, he did not revile in return. And while suffering, he did not utter threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. This phrase, kept entrusting, I believe this, what I've given you is the Net Bible translation, kept entrusting himself to him, meaning God the Father, who judges righteously. Now what he did is he delivered his case over to the Supreme Court of Heaven. He decided not to prosecute the case himself. That would have distracted him from his mission to get to the cross and be qualified to be your substitute, or to get involved in managing these accusations in some kind of retortive way could have very well led to sins of the tongue, which he didn't have time for. And obviously, he was not even able to do. But as a demonstration to us, when we're placed in similar situations, he deferred prosecution to the Supreme Court of Heaven, and he entrusted it. He allowed God to manage it, and therefore he handed the case over. Now, the word there is paradidomi. It means to deliver something over to someone else in order for them to manage the situation. Orge, therefore, is the concept for prosecution, and we have the word paradidomi, the concept of managing it by handing it over to someone else who is also qualified. Now, to exemplify all of this and how the failure to follow the plan of God and His guidance and His Word, how this can lead to reversionism and the problems that emerge from that decision-making process, we've gone to Romans chapter 1. And this is where God is going to hand things over to the reversionist. In other words, the reversionist has the opportunity to recover his spiritual life through rebound. But in the context that we find in Romans 1, what we're actually dealing with is the unbeliever who comes to gospel hearing. In other words, he has an objective presentation of the gospel and he can objectively understand the message. And after having done so, he rejects it. Now, when the unbeliever rejects the gospel, what he in essence is saying is, I reject the love of God. God loved me so much that he gave his uniquely born son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish. That would be the purpose, not perishing or having to exist in the lake of fire for all eternity. Would not perish, but rather have eternal life. That's the result. You have purpose and result in John 3:16. The purpose of salvation is to deliver you from the lake of fire. The result is that you have eternal life. Now, when you hear this message and reject it, what you've done is reject the love of God, and God therefore turns you over to your own devices. He delivers you over in three categories, which we'll note today. Now, I want to review the context of Romans 1, which is where we are in our study. Let's take a look at it as it appears in the Scripture rather than how we first noted it. Romans 1:17, for the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel from faith, that's the salvific faith that leads to salvation, from faith to faith, and that is spiritual growth, accumulating the Word of God, and therefore doctrine. In this context, the second use of pistis here has to do with that which is known and understood. And that which is known and understood are the doctrines that lead you to spiritual maturity. So, for the righteousness of God is revealed in two ways. First of all, in the gospel, that's the first faith. And secondly, in his theology, the doctrine of the Word of God, from faith to faith. Just as it is written, the righteous shall live by means of the Word of God or doctrine. Then verse 18, this begins a new paragraph. And in this paragraph, we see the result of a person rejecting the gospel. For the wrath of God, and there's our word orge, wrath, really, or is it prosecution? Prosecution is the idea here. For these people have rejected the gospel, therefore have said to God, I reject your love as it has been expressed through Christ. And as a result of that, you are going to be prosecuted. And the prosecution begins now. For the wrath of God, or the prosecution of God, or ire deum, that is the Latin for divine judgment, is being revealed from heaven. So there is something that is being revealed here, and it actually is a set of judicial decisions handed down against what? Against all ungodliness. Asabea is the word, and that means these people have been irreverent to the God of the universe by rejecting His love through the gospel of Christ. Therefore, against all ungodliness and unrighteousness, they remain adikia. They are not dikao sune. They do not have the imputation of divine righteousness, but rather they rejected it. And as a result, adikia says they remain unrighteous. Therefore, it continues, for those who suppress the truth through unrighteousness. It is a key concept here that we will examine today. But when a person has a clear understanding of the gospel and rejects it, what they will ultimately do is suppress the truth. They will suppress the gospel and its source, Jesus Christ. They will reject its revelation, the Bible. They will reject the system by which it is revealed, the word of mouth, either by a pastor, teacher, an evangelist, or a believer involved in one-on-one evangelism. They will reject the teachings of the Word of God and seek to suppress them. That is precisely where we are in Client Nation America today. The Word of God, Jesus Christ, the Church, Christianity, the Bible, all of these things are being suppressed in our society, although we, fortunately, continue to remain a Client Nation. And so, we have here the concept, what becomes of the person who rejects the truth of the gospel? He becomes one who suppresses the truth of the gospel. And we have here also the word suppress that needs to be noted just briefly. It is kateko. It means to hold back, hold down, suppress, do so illegally, place in prison. To suppress something means to isolate it and prevent it from having any progress. The present tense is important here, for it's customary. It denotes that which habitually occurs or may be reasonably expected to occur. You may reasonably expect a person who rejects the gospel to ultimately take on the issue of suppressing the gospel and then ultimately other aspects of Christianity. And so it can be said that the one who rejects Christ enters into Operation Eglomerate. He comes unwound. When you come unwound spiritually, then you move into a reversionistic spiral, and that reversionistic spiral is wrought with the wrath of God, the orge of God, the prosecution of God. So Operation Eglomerate is where the full wise fool comes unwound and habitually suppresses the truth, resulting in God's orge moving into Operation Paradidomy. Orge is prosecution. Paradidomy is to hand it over to you. Okay, have at it. Now, you need to understand that God is very patient. He is absolute, undiminished love toward everyone. He has expressed that through Christ. And I assume all gathered here today have recognized the love of God and responded to it through faith in Christ. God has obligations to those who love Him. He has obligations to those in the royal family. He has a plan and He intends to use those of us who believed in Christ to advance that plan. Those who reject Him have chosen to side with the dark side, chosen to side with the Luciferian conspiracy. They become the enemies of Christ. They become ones who are in total opposition to the plan and therefore suppress it. What is God's response to that? His response is to allow them to make decisions that will lead them into a corner where they have to become objective about the circumstance in which they have thought themselves into. And can they think themselves out by seeing the light and returning to an objective understanding of the gospel? A person cannot be allowed to simply willy-nilly go his way without any steering back to truth. And that's what God is doing here. It is an act of unconditional love toward the unbeliever to allow him to make his own choices that will ultimately lead him to a dead end. And at the dead end moment, he then has one more challenge in order to resolve. Will I return to the light or will I stay in the darkness? So this is an expression, what we're seeing here today, of God's unconditional love toward the unbeliever. Now, we've already seen the word paradidomy in our study. We found it in 1 Peter 2:23, where the Lord kept entrusting or delivering Himself over to the justice of God while He was being treated unrighteously during the Passion. There you should recall that paradidomi is an iterative, imperfect, indicating Christ kept up this action. His active voice, He kept on doing this during the Passion. He did not relent. And in Romans 1, we find the same word used to describe what God does to those who become fools. There are three deliverances to divine justice. And of course, we find out that in 1 Peter 2:23, He did not respond to the accusations or revilements of others, but delivered Himself over to God who judges these things from the standards of His divine righteousness. The thing that must be understood by the believer and ultimately by the unbeliever is that it is God who created the universe. And we'll address that later in our study. This is a concept, by the way, that is being suppressed. It is a Luciferian conspiracy that's taken on, amplified, and promoted by those who join him in the dark side. You must learn to identify those who are suppressing the truth. You must learn to be objective about how to do this, and that's what I'm going to try to help you do in our study. But we're living in a time in our nation where we have people in high positions of power who have it as their objective to suppress the truth, and you're the target. In Romans 1, verses 24, 26, and 28, unbelievers who reject God's love by rejection of His gospel are delivered over to divine justice under Operation Paradidomi. And here, paradidomi means that God allows them to proceed with the lifestyle they've chosen in place of that which God desires for them. It is God's desire that all come to salvation, but all do not. These three deliverances that we see in Romans 1, beginning in verse 18, have to do with, first of all, reversionism. It was their choice to do this. Secondly, perversion. That's the reversionistic down spiral. And finally, the movement into evil. These three deliverances are executed by God against unbelievers because they reject the love of God by rejecting Christ as Savior. And so this judgment is imposed in three incremental stages, each introduced by the constative, aorist, active, indicative of the verb paradidomi, which means in context to deliver over to a form of degeneracy. And what is that form of degeneracy? It is something that is decided upon by the reversionist himself. That God delivers them over to do whatever it is they want to do. They have rejected His love, His assets, His provisions, rejected all of that. They've used their free will to do it. And in the angelic conflict, people are free to make their own choices. There's no restraint. Of course, there's information that's given so you can make an objective decision. But whatever you decide, you're free to do. And once done, God honors that. He says, fine, I deliver you over to that. Have at it. Now, the first deliverance is over to reversionism, and that is verses 24 to 25. The second deliverance is over to perversion, verses 26 and 27. The third deliverance is over to evil, verse 28. Now, we will note these three categories, and as we do, remember that the context addresses unbeliever reversionism due to rejection of the gospel and the judgment that follows. But the believer who enters into reversionism can also go through these same degenerative processes, and you don't need to miss that. There are denominations that believe that if you were to go through some of the processes that we're about to see here in the reversionistic spiral, that person had a head belief and not a heart belief. That they never were saved, that it wasn't a true salvation, it was just something that they thought for a moment, but it was not real. Faith alone in Christ alone saves a person's soul from the lake of fire and delivers them into eternal life. And I want to remind you of our recent study of David. David was a believer. David got involved in conspiracies. David got involved in murder. David got involved in adultery. David got involved in miscarriages of justice. David got involved in miscarriages of ruling the nation Israel to the point that there was the fomenting of revolution by the crown prince Absalom. David was in the depths of reversionism, and he paid for it dearly. It had to be done incrementally. Had God showered these types of deliverances upon him in one fell swoop, it would have destroyed him. So he parceled it out over about a 10-year period. And David endured. David survived. David rebounded. David was still king. David still had his possessions. David still had his rulership, his intelligence, his brilliance, and he became the greatest leader in all of Israeli history. People recover from these things. That's why God delivers them over. Have at what you want to do and see how well you come out. And then ultimately when you see you've dug yourself a hole out of which you cannot extricate yourself, I will help you out. That's the idea behind this. So we will note these three categories, and as we do, remember that the context addresses unbeliever rejection, but also the believer can go through these things as well. Now, in order to sum this up, I think it's interesting to note how study Bibles, many of you have study Bibles, describe the final paragraph of Romans verses 18 through 32. The Scofield Study Bibles entitle it, "The Whole World Guilty Before God." The NIV and Archaeological and Key Word Study Bibles entitle it, "God's Wrath Against Mankind." And then the NET Bible, "The Condemnation of the Unrighteous." We now take up these several verses, beginning with the first deliverance, Romans 1, verses 24 through 25, deliverance over to reversionism. Romans 1, 24, "Therefore God gave them over," paradidomi. God gave the reversionist over, that's the unbeliever reversionist, "in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among themselves." Now these people are making decisions. All of these things transpire through volitional choices. Left to their own devices, what will they do? There is no restraint. You understand that God keeps the unbeliever alive? Oftentimes developing the divine decrees in such a fashion that they can't get involved in things their lust pattern would like to do, just to keep them on some kind of even keel until he can get them a clear presentation of the gospel. And we all start out as unbelievers. And we've got a room full of unbelievers right over here. You all start out that way. And then you grow up, and then you begin to take on some ability of thought. And then you have abstract thought comes around about age 12. You presented the gospel at some point. You reject it maybe. Children usually reject everything at age 13. Everything's wrong. Everything is wrong. And so they reject it. And you may reject it on into the 20s. People usually don't mature today until they're about 43. And so you move into the 20s. And then you move into the 30s. And then in the 40s, and finally when your hair turns gray and the pecs are gone, then you begin to think, hey, I'm dying. And then you become objective. Then you say, well, I'll listen to that gospel thing one more time. But there you are alive. Think of the things you did between, say, 13 and 40. Not too long. Not too long. And think, you know, I could have died that day. That was a foolish thing to do. I should have been killed. There are people who should have killed me. The things I said, the things I did, the places I went. But I didn't die. And here I am, my low-life, scummy self. How did I survive this? Well, God kept you alive to get you to the point where you would give an objective hearing to the gospel. And once you get it, buddy, you better lock it down, because after that, he's through fooling with you. He delivers you over to your own decision-making process so that you can see you can't do it by yourself. Fine. Have at it. This is a way where God expresses unconditional love to the unbeliever, and we see it in this passage. Now, the first deliverance begins with the verb paradidomi, deliverance over to reversionism. That's where you want to go? Then let's see how you do. It is a constative aorist tense which contemplates the action in its entirety and regardless of its duration, gathers it into a single whole. This whole business of saying, I'm going to do it myself and I'm going to do what I want to do when I want to do it. And it's okay with me. The active voice indicates that the justice of God produces this action of judgment. This is a form of judgment to deliver them over to their own devices. The indicative mood is declarative, indicating that what follows is a statement of historical reality that may be observed throughout the church age. You may observe those who reject the gospel and observe what the end game is for them. They will begin to suppress the truth in some manner or fashion. Why? Well, they've rejected the truth, and therefore a vacuum has been set up into the soul into which will flood the lie. You don't have the truth. You've rejected it. Therefore, if you reject the truth, you must suppress it. Next, we find out what the justice of God delivers these unbelievers over to. It's called epithumia, a word you should know. It's the word for the lust pattern that is said to be operative in the heart. The ablative of source of the plural noun cardia. Of course, we know that that's in the soul. The heart is in the soul. That is where long-term memory of biblical concepts are stored. But if you have no truth, what's logged there? What is in the cardia if you're an unbeliever and have no truth? That's your modus operandi. That's your norms and standards, your frame of reference, what you consider to be your guiding principles. It's what you want to do. In both the lust pattern and the heart, therefore, you will note are in the feminine gender. Note that the source of the lust pattern's function is the cardia, the area of the soul where we find long-term memory facilitated in the neural pathways that are manifest as wheel tracks of righteousness or wheel tracks of wickedness, and the latter are in view here. Your soul retains the information under the teaching ministries of the Holy Spirit. He therefore retains it for you in the cardia of the soul and recalls it from that inventory, and your brain is the hard disk. Now, when unbelievers reject the gospel, then the justice of God delivers them over, first of all, to their lustful desires that are facilitated in the cardia. That's where the data is. That's where the reversionistic concepts are retained. And you put them there as an unbeliever because you want them there. That's what you want to do. You've rejected truth, and in essence, by buying the lie, you begin the process of suppressing the truth. Now, please note that the woman is to be subservient to the man in marriage. Now, don't throw anything at me. We've been through the whole marriage deal. But I want to tell you something. Women have been used in this country since about the early 1970s. They've been deluded in this country since about the 1970s. They've been brainwashed since about the 1970s. This whole idea of women's liberation is right out of the heart of hell. And I'll tell you why. The family is the basis and the foundation of a free society. If you want to destroy the family, you first of all get mama out of it. Get mama out of the house. Tell her she's being abused. Tell her she's being put upon. There are glass ceilings. She cannot penetrate them. She's been made a housemaid. She's been indicted by the male population to be barefoot and pregnant. And you should be absolutely appalled by it. But we're going to lift you up. We're going to make sure you get an education. We're going to make sure you get into the job place. We're going to make absolutely sure that everything is equal for you. Equal pay for equal work. And we'll break through that glass ceiling and you too can be a CEO. And so the women said, yeah, yeah, the men, those dirty old men, keeping us home with our sweet little babies that cry and poop, and we have to clean it up. And I don't have to do that anymore. I can ship them off to a baby farm. I drop them off at the baby farm every day and leave them there with rank strangers. They'll clean up the poop and feed them the goo. That's what I'll do, and I'll advance. I'll be a businesswoman, and I don't have to be at home. I don't have to be there with the babies. Got it? And therefore, the home is destroyed. And then, after all of this takes place, and the guys are trying to... The guys come in after mama's been at work all day being a CEO, and they're having to vacuum, and they're having to do the dishes, and they're having to do the post-baby farm poop cleanup. They don't like that. Divorces occur. Where's the family? It is a Luciferian assault on the family. That's what it's all about. And therefore, how is it that society benefits from this? Well, half the population of the United States prior to the 1970s was being untaxed. And now, all these working women get to pay their fair share. Now look, if you gotta work, you gotta work. I'm not here to castigate anybody, any woman here that has to work. That's fine. I'm just telling you the evil intent behind the women's liberation movement was to destroy the family and to get you paying taxes. That's what. And it's worked. And you can't deny it. And we see the feminine gender here. And the feminine gender is that what is it that's deluding this reversionist? He's got some woman down there in his soul shouting, "Come on, darling, let's do this. It'll be fun." And so the guy is submitting to the woman, where it should be the other way around. Your soul should be controlled and therefore rule your lust pattern. And the female part of this concept should be under the dictatorial authority of your volition, which is masculine. And when your volition is challenged by some sweet thing out of the lust pattern. "Oh, darling, we haven't done this in a long time. Why don't we do that today?" And you say, "Absolutely not. Get back." So, and therefore, you've eliminated that temptation for the moment. But when God delivers you over to the lust pattern of your cardia, and that's feminine, and you therefore submissive to this, that's the idea here. The woman is to be subservient to the man in marriage, but here the feminine gender is in control of the soul, running the lives of reversionistic unbelievers as well as believers who are identified by the masculine plural possessive pronoun autos. Gave them over, that's paradidomy, and the lust of their hearts. See, there is masculine. Hearts and lust are feminine. The male concept of the soul is submitting to the woman. And the woman is just the lust. "I want to do this. Okay. I want to do that. All right." These individuals want to have independent control over their souls. But what actually occurs is that God delivers them over to the desires of their sinful natures. Therefore, God delivered them over to be willingly subservient to the lusts of their hearts. Willingly subservient. Willingly. These specific wheel tracks that are involved are described by the noun akatharsia, a word that is formed by adding an alpha privative prefix to the noun kathairo. And kathairo is used to describe the purified status of the person who believes in Christ for salvation. You're purified. You're washed whiter than snow. We got a song about that. Washed whiter than snow. Kathairo. Whether you put an alpha privative in front of that, it negates it. And so here with the alpha privative, the concept is negated and means uncleanness, impurity, refuse, immorality. Or generally speaking, an immoral status. the specifics varying with the trends of each individual's lust pattern. So, see, it can, once you release the volition to submit to the lust patterns, then it varies with the individual. And what is it that you really would like to do, want to do, have plans to do, except for the fact that you're restrained by the Word of God? What is it you really like to do? That's classified as lust, of course. Some are very ascetic people. Their lust pattern has to do with very ascetic things. Habitat for Humanity, that's it. And then there are those that are motivated by very lascivious things. Like going across the river. Understand, people go across the river to be lascivious. I've, of course, never been. See, you don't believe that. Nevertheless, people have these lust patterns. What's your lust pattern? Well, when you get in reversionism, when you're out of fellowship, when you say, God, I don't need you, I'm going to do what I want to do. When you get to that level, you are now subservient to the lust pattern, and whatever your favorite one is, that's the one that's going to be pursued. And that begins a downward spiral, because there's no restraint anymore. Now, the unbeliever has no avenue of restraint. He is a slave to his first husband. The sinful nature is classified by Paul in Romans chapter 7, its early passages, as a husband. The first husband. You're born married to your body, to the flesh, to the sin nature. And if it's a husband, it means you're subservient to it, doesn't it? Duh. You're subservient to the husband. And your volition is going to obey the boss. And the boss is the sin nature, Romans chapter 7. And therefore, you get a divorce from this evil, dictatorial, lustful boss when you believe in Christ. And Jesus becomes your new husband. That's Romans 7. And you therefore submit to Jesus Christ and His rulership and His desires. You're given the power of the Holy Spirit and spiritual assets in order to activate and therefore operate under this system. And therefore you can grow in grace and acquire the ability in your soul to look upon your former self as that is degenerate in one way or another, either lascivious or ascetic, and say, I reject that. I can elevate myself above this. I can be a better person. With the power of the Spirit and the Word of God in my soul, I can do better. And therefore you endeavor to do so, and you do so in grace. But the unbeliever doesn't have any of these assets. They are bound, ball and chain, to the body and what the body wants and desires. And once the Lord delivers them over, say, look, you've rejected my offer. Therefore, what you desire is your own leadership system, what you want to do. Therefore, I deliver you over to that. So now you're in a reversionistic spiral, and it's all up to you to figure your way out of there. And of course, grace always has a way. So we see here that we have akatharsia and kathairo. The specific wheel tracks that are involved are described by the noun akatharsia, a word that is formed by adding an alpha privative prefix to the noun kathairo, used to describe the purified status of a person who believes in Christ, but the alpha privative negates that, and therefore you are in an immoral status. And when the truth is rejected, then the lie must be accepted. That is absolutely the way things are. If you reject truth, then you have to believe the lie. If I say to you, that wall over there where the shadow people are looks sort of white to me. Looks white to me. And if you say, well, yes, I agree, it is sort of white, then that's true. Anybody want to deny it? How about somebody that says, I don't believe it's white, I actually believe it's yellow. That's a rejection of truth. Now, you go around the rest of the day, whenever you see white, you have got to accept that as yellow. You've rejected the truth, so you got to now function with a lie. Christ is not the means of salvation. I've rejected that. It must be something else. Salvation, if there is such a thing, must occur in some other manner of fashion. It's not through faith in Christ. And so that concept leads you to promote an idea that you would ultimately enucleate that is a suppression of the truth, one way or another. And you will have a lust pattern that will carry you through this reversionistic cycle because the original rejection of truth was the gospel. And you're lost. You're lost in your own volitional decision-making processes. When the truth is rejected, the lie must be accepted. The judgment to which God delivers such a person is allowing him to become subservient to the base desires of his soul, which is influenced by the lust pattern of his sinful nature. You're now subservient, just as the believer who does this has gone back to the first husband. Do you know that the Bible says that when you get a divorce, and sometimes there are legitimate reasons for divorce, biblically speaking, and you get a divorce, it's legitimate, and then you remarry. Okay, you got a new spouse, legitimate, because you were the innocent party of the original divorce. And you get a new spouse, and you're starting life afresh. And then you get to wondering, you know, I wonder how Fred's doing. I do miss him so. And before you know it, you're back over trying to find Fred. You link up with Fred, and then you have an affair with Fred. Okay, now you've gone back to the first husband. That's spiritual adultery. And the Bible calls that spiritual adultery. It uses marriage. Can we use marriage here? We use marriage as an illustration of these things. And what happens when verbicide hits the word marriage? What happens when it has a new definition, as they now have in California? It has a new definition now. And when you redefine a word, it takes an entirely new aspect and therefore destroys its true meaning. We talk about marriage now. What does that mean? Well, it means whatever you want it to mean. So it means nothing. That's what it means. Marriage is nothing. Nothing. It's been destroyed. All you ladies for the last 40 years been out working and slaving to be the CEO, leaving your children behind in the baby farms. What's happened to the home? Where is it? Now, where's marriage? Well, it's okay. We have to be tolerant. Tolerant of all of these things. No, you don't. Tolerant is not a virtue. You can be a person who is able to discern the issue and understand that you have to orient to just because you render unto Caesar. You don't have to agree with it or be tolerant with it. They are redefining your words that mean a lot to you. And when they do that, they're destroying your inventory of ideas. That's the idea. Get rid of the family. The family is the bedrock of society. And when it's gone, other people come in and fill the void like the government. And they're filling the void by taking care of your children and teaching them what they want them to know, which is progressive ideology. If a person chooses not to respond to God's love through faith in Christ, then divine justice allows him to use his free will to respond to his first husband, the sinful nature, and its rulership. And that's where you go. You are a slave to your sinful nature. It is to this that he is delivered over. So Romans 7 verses 1 through 6, you're now delivered over to the dictatorship of the first husband, the sinful nature. Now it is from such a condition that you are delivered from faith in Christ. Through faith in Christ, you're delivered from all of that. You have an opportunity for a new life. You're a new spiritual species. You have assets the unbeliever doesn't possess. You have power that he doesn't enjoy. You have the availability of information he can't understand. You take advantage of these things. You can conquer life. Whose life? Your life. Through the work of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, the dynamics of His Word, you control your life. And therefore you advance above the mundane. That's the challenge. That's the opportunity you possess. You do not have to go with the flow. You do not have to be a part of this degenerate society in which we've now found ourselves ensconced. You can still believe in Christ, His Word, and His doctrine, you can still maintain your soul and your cardia on a higher plane. You do not have to redefine your terms. It is from such a condition then that you are delivered through faith in Christ. And the word sozo, by the way, faith or salvation, would be better put. Faith in Christ leads to sozo, salvation. It's translated to save, as in believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved in Acts 16:31. But the basic meaning of this word is to be delivered from something. When you believe in Christ, you're delivered from what? Eternal condemnation in the lake of fire. Now, faith in Christ then results in deliverance in two categories. First of all, you have temporal deliverance from the tyranny of the first husband, the sinful nature. Believe in Christ, you have a new husband. The old husband, there's a divorce from the first husband. He no longer controls your life. Jesus Christ is the new husband. He's the one to whom you now submit. You don't have to go back to the first husband. He was a tyrant. Stay away from him. And the second deliverance is eternally from incarceration in the lake of fire. Now, on the other hand, akatharsia is the temporal result of rejecting Christ as Savior. The believer is delivered over to the continuing tyranny of the sinful nature and a status quo of uncleanness. And that status quo of uncleanness has to do with immoral status. He becomes an immoral person. Now, you know, a person that is ascetic can be on the dark side of morality? Be on the dark side of morality. First, it's very ascetic. Therefore, I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't chew, I don't go with girls that do. I mean, that's me. And I'm going to stand fast on that. Well, look, what's your lust pattern, dude? What is it that gets you going? Apparently, you've listed three that don't. What is it that gets you going? He's got something. When such a circumstance occurs, then the unbeliever begins to dishonor himself with regard to the righteous standards of God. He dishonors himself with regard to God's standards. The result of opting for an immoral status is found in the next word, the present passive infinitive of the verb atimazo. It too has an alpha privative. And it negates its root word, which is timao, which means honor. Atimazo, therefore, means dishonor. You are a dishonorable person. You have no honor. Romans 1:24. Therefore, God delivered them over, paradidomi, to be willingly subservient to the lust, epithumia, of their hearts, cardia, to an immoral status, akatharsia, with the result that they dishonor, atimazo. They dishonor themselves. Now notice what results from paradidomi of God. He delivers them over to their own uncleanness, which results in dishonor. The result clause reveals what follows the action of the main verb. And the main verb is paradidomi. God delivers them over to their own free will. And when this is permitted, then the end result is personal dishonor, atimazo. If it were not for God's restraint, you would be a dishonorable person. It is through faith in Christ that this is avoided, and you have great opportunities to utilize your assets to be a person that is better than those who function in cosmos diabolicus. There is such a thing as an elite society. People look down on elitists. Well, I'm telling you, the royal family of God is elite. You are better than these people, for you have greater assets. But here's the warning from Scripture. To whom much is given, much is also required. These other people are helpless. They are functioning with a soul handicapped by the fact it's infused into a body that is under the tyranny of the sinful nature. They are in slavery. They can't do any better. your challenge, your obligation, your duty is to get the information to them that will set them free. Reconciliation, redemption, propitiation. These are the kinds of doctrines that are communicated in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Come out of the slavery in which you function. You have no hope otherwise. You cannot elevate yourself. You cannot join the heritage of the privileged class until you understand this issue. And that's your job, to give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is expression of the love of God to the unbeliever. Good place to stop. We'll resume here at about 10 till the hour.